عن يزيد بن ابي حبيب عن عبد الرحمن بن شماته عن زيد بن ثابت رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: كنا عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يؤلف القران من الرقاع، فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: طوبى للشام. فقلنا: لاي ذلك يا رسول الله؟ قال: لان ملائكه الرحمن باسله اجنحتها عليها. هذا حديث حسن غريب، انما نعرفه من حديث يحيى بن ايوب.
السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين، ورضي الله عن الصحابة الطيبين وعمن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. The hadith of Zayd bin Thabit رضي الله تعالى عنه is from the last few hadiths of Sunan or Jami' al-Tirmidhi, Jami'u al-Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah. The translation of this hadith is Sayyid bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrates the hadith. He says, he reports, we were by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam writing the Quran on pieces of cloth because they did not have paper, writing material. So at that time, they had pieces of cloth, thin white stones and so on. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ Then the Prophet ﷺ made this statement, said, طُوبَى لِلشَّامِ Blessed is Sham. We asked, why is that so, Ya رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ The Prophet ﷺ replied, لِأَنَّ مَلَائِكَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ بَاسِطَةٌ أَجْنِحَتَهَا عَلَيْهَا Because the angels of the compassionate one, in other words, the angel of mercy, these are special angels, angels of mercy. The angels of the compassionate one have spread their wings over it, i.e. over Sham. This is the translation of the hadith. In some texts, there is no bab chapter heading here. In some texts, before one hadith, there is a chapter heading, Babun fi Fadl al-Yamani wa-Sham. Babun fi Fadl al-Yaman wa-Sham. So obviously, this hadith makes sense. It comes under the virtues regarding Yaman and Sham. So this hadith in particular is about Sham. Inshallah, we will discuss the hadith time permitting, inshallah, with a bit of detail. The Sahabi in this hadith isnad is Zayd bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Before I dwell on Zayd bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Sahabi, the Jalilul Qadr Sahabi, the eminent Sahabi and scholar of Islam, I would like to mention the definition of a Sahabi. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned in Fada'il al-Sahaba, Manaqib al-Sahaba, he says, "Man sahiba an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aw ra'ahu min al-muslimin fa huwa min ashabihi." This definition has been taken by the majority of hadith experts. His own teacher, Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi, Ali ibn al-Madini rahmatullahi alayhi, have also defined a sahabi in these words. The definition by Ali ibn al-Madini rahmatullahi alayhi is mentioned in the Mustakhraj of Abu al-Qasim ibn Manda rahmatullahi alayhi. The definition, man sahiba an-nabi, whoever has been in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or has seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the Muslims, fahuwa min ashabi, then he is from the disciples and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Man, whoever, whether from the mankind or jinn kind, or from the malaika, according to Taqiyuddin Subki rahmatullahi alayhi. However, Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayhi differs with Taqiyuddin Subki on this issue, whether the Malaika can be classified as Sahabi or not. Because was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was he sent to them as a prophet, or was he not sent to them as a prophet? However, Hafiz Ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi says, to discuss or define based on this whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to them or not, there is room for debate, discussion. So whoever stays in the company or sees, why? Because there was some Sahabi like Hazrat Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who was not able to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he definitely is from the Sahaba ikram, because he was able and he was fortunate to be in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether they have participated in a battle, in a military expedition or not, whether they were baligh or non-baligh, whether they reached the age of maturity or not, like Hazrat Hassan, Hazrat Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, min al-muslimin, whether they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a distance or they came close and met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all these people will enter, or this definition will include all of these different kinds of people. Min al-muslimin, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi says, they are from the Muslims. Why? Because obviously if they are not from the Muslims and they have seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by merely seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam without being in a state of iman is of no benefit. They will gain no qualification of being a sahabi. If they are Muslims and they pass away with iman, obviously they are sahabi. But if they were Muslims and they left the fold of Islam, then they will not retain this attribute of being a sahabi. Like Abdullah ibn Khatal, Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh, Rabi'a bin Umayyah bin Khalaf. If they left Islam and they came back and accepted Islam again, and they were fortunate even to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there is no doubt that he is a sahabi. For example, Abdullah bin Sa'd bin Abi Sarh, who was a scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they were not fortunate to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again, then the hadith experts, they have taken the hadiths of those people also, like Ash'as bin Qais radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. His ahadith are mentioned in Sunan and in the Masanid and Sunan. They have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was alive. Why I say this? Because if they saw the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he passed away, but he was not buried, like the case is mentioned of Sha'ir Abul Huzail Zuhali, then that person is not classified as a sahabi. Why? Because just say a wali, a saintly person, a saint, saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's body miraculously, or if the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was exposed and they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's body even today, then obviously that person is not a sahabi. So we have to add this condition also. The last surviving sahabi, who is he? Abu Tufail Amir bin Wasila al-Laythi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, passed away in Mecca, the last sahabi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said once that by the passage of 100 years from this night, no one will live on this earth. So from that, the ulama have said the last surviving sahabi was Hazrat Abu Tufail Amir bin Wasila al-Laythi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. There was a person known by Ratan al-Hindi. 600 years after, he claimed to be a sahabi. The muhaddithin, they said, like Imam Zahabi rahmatullahi alayhi has said in Mizanul I'tidal, Shaykhun Dajjalun Kazzab idda'a as-suhba ba'da 600 sana. After 600 years, he said that he was a sahabi. The ulama did not accept his claim to be a sahabi. The second issue I would like to discuss is, what is the fadil and virtue of a sahabi? In one hadith that is mentioned, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma is mentioned in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, لا تمسوا النار مسلما رآني أو رآ من رآني. The fire will not touch the Muslim who has seen me or that Muslim who has seen the Sahabi who has seen me. In other words, the Tabi'i. This hadith has been graded and classified by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi as being Hassan. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi with the same isnad in another place has mentioned another hadith, afdalu dhikri la ilaha illallah. The best of dhikr is la ilaha illallah. And the best sana and praise of Allah is alhamdulillah. In both places Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi has graded the hadiths as being Hassan. A Salafi muhaddith by the name of Albani, yaghfirullahu lana wala, he has made a distinction. He has said this hadith is da'if and the other hadith is Hassan. Why? The hadith from the beginning till the end, the same ruwat. You can check this to make sure. From beginning till end, there is no difference. Either he is forgotten, number one, or number two, he cannot fathom this fact, or he could not fathom this fact, that how can a tabi'i, seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, attain such a status that the fire of hell will not touch him. The Sahaba as a whole, as a generation, they are better than the tabi'in. The tabi'in are better than the tabi'i tabi'in. Khayrun nasi qarni, the best is my generation, than those who follow them, than those who follow them. The ulama have said, the majority of scholars, that this includes the whole Sahaba's generation. They are better, that generation is better than the Tabi'in's generation. The Tabi'in's generation is better than the Tabi'i Tabi'in. Individually, is that the case? Is every Sahabi better than the Tabi'i and the Tabi'i Tabi'i and anybody who comes after that? Regardless of his status, how and which time he appears in. The Jumhur scholars say whether as a whole they are better, and every individual Sahabi is better than the latecomers. Doesn't matter who he is. However, Yusuf bin Abdul Barr al-Maliki al-Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi differs on this issue. He quotes two hadiths. Number one, مَثَلُ أُمَّتِي مَثَلُ الْمَطَرِ, the hadith of Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. مَثَلُ أُمَّتِي مَثَلُ الْمَطَرِ لَا يُدْرَى أَوَّلُهُ خَيْرٌ أَمْ آخِرٌ. The parable of my ummah is like a rain. It is not known whether the beginning or the end is best or better. It is not known. Why? The beginning of the rain, it causes the shrubs, the plants to grow. And the rain that comes after, it causes it to grow even more. The beginning process starts in the beginning and then it furthers, it grows more and more till it becomes a full tree, a plant and so on. Hadith bin Hassan, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi says, لَهُ طُرُقْ يَرْتَقِي بِهَا إِلَى الصِّحَّةِ. This hadith has many chains of transmission and it can even go to the grade of sahih, authentic. This is one hadith. So, Ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayhi says, look at the hadith. It seems to suggest that some latecomers can be better than the Sahaba, some Sahaba. And another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions about trials and mischiefs and disorders. He says there will come a time when it will be very difficult for the Muslim to stay on his deen. That time, whatever action is done by a Muslim, it will be like he will get the reward of 50 Sahaba. Not 50 normal Muslims then. Of the sawab of 50 Sahaba, he will gain that much sawab. Again, Ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullahi alayhi says that it suggests that some people, latecomers, they can be better than some Sahabas. The majority of scholars have said about the first hadith, مَثَلُ أُمَّتِي مَثَلُ الْمَطَرِ لَا يُدْرَ أَوَّلُهُ خَيْرٌ أَمْ آخِرُ. This suggests to us, this hadith, the interpretation of this hadith, the commentary of this hadith is that the beginning of this ummah, there was a lot of blessing. The Muslims were united, were strong, the enemies were weak. Later, there will come a time, the time of Hazrat Mahdi. The Muslim will be united. There will be barak and blessing. The Muslim will unite under one banner. And so on. And Islam will be strong. The non-Muslims or the enemies of Islam will be weak. But he will look at both ages and both times and he will think, which is better? But obviously he will know. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. the best of people is my generation, then those who follow them. Second hadith regarding that, this interpretation and commentary of this hadith has been given by Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi and Imam Sindhi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Hashiya footnote of Musnadul Imam Ahmad. And the second hadith, the second hadith means that at that time, those actions which are hard to practice, if a person does those actions and practices those things, he will most definitely gain a lot of thawab. But gaining a lot of thawab does not make a person better and more virtuous and better than the Sahaba. Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een. Moving on to the third point in our discussion of this hadith. The hadith has been narrated from Zayd bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned, sorry, not Hafiz ibn Hajar, Hafiz Zahabi rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned in Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, Zayd ibn Thabit al-Imam al-Kabir, the great Imam, Shaykh al-Muqri'een wal-Faradiyyin, the Shaykh of the Qaris and Muqris, the experts of Qiraat and Tilawa, and the expert and the Shaykh of those who are qualified and experts in the field of Fara'id, laws of inheritance, Mufti al-Madinah, the Mufti of Medina, Munawwara, Rahmat. Ala Munawwiriha, Salawatullahi wa Salam. Abu Sa'id, Kunya, nickname, or Abu Kharija, because he has a son by the name of Kharija, Rahmatullahi alayhi, who was from the Fuqaha'i Sab'ah of Medina Munawwara. Katibul Wahi, the scribe of Wahi, revelation. When his father was killed in the battle of Bu'ath before Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina Munawwara, ala munawwiriha salawatullahi wa salamu, he was of 11 years of age. He accepted Islam. When the people informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Hazrat Zayd radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had memorized 17 surahs, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy, very pleased with this. From then onwards, his capabilities came forward. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that I send correspondence to the Jews. I cannot trust them if I use them to write the letter or if I tell them to read the letters, the Jewish letters to me. I want you to learn their language. Hazrat Zayd radiyallahu ta'ala who says, فَمَا مَضَالِي نِصْفُ شَهْرٍ حَتَّى تَعَلَّمْتُهُ لَهُ, that half a month did not pass and I had mastered the language. Hebrew, Ibrani. In another hadith, he says that I learned Suryani language in 17 days. Are these two different languages? Some say they are similar. So because Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala who learned Ibrani, he also learned Suryani. But the more better view is that these are two different languages. He learned both. From this, we can understand the learning skills of the Sahaba, how strong their memories, their learning skills were, how talented they were. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala who says, during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's time, Suryani, Lughatul Tawrah, Mubarakuri rahmatullahi alayhi says, Suryani, Lughatul Tawrah, the language of the Tawrat. Ibrani, Suryani, Lughatul Injil, sorry, Lughatul Injil. And Ibrani, or Ibraniya, Lughatul Tawrah, the language of the Tawrat. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala who says, that during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, four Ansari Sahaba ikram memorized the Quran. Ubay radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa aqra'uhum li kitabillahi Ubay ibn Ka'b. Number two, Mu'az ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Number three, Zayd ibn Thabit. And number four, Abu Zayd. About his name, there is ikhtilaf, difference of opinion. One is Qais bin Sakan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This hadith means from the Ansar only, not from the Muhajirin. Even some Ansar, other than these four, they also memorize. He's talking about his own clan, tribe, Khazraj. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. In one hadith which we hear during the khutbah, sermon, أَرْحَمُ أُمَّتِي بِأُمَّتِي أَبُو بَكْرٍ, then it is mentioned about Zayd. أَفْرَضُهُمْ زَيْدُ بْنُ ثَابِتٍ, the most talented and the most qualified and the most experienced in this field, the most knowledgeable person in this field, of ilmul fara'id, the knowledge of the laws of inheritance, is Zayd bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi has made a mistake in Majmu'ul Fatawa. He has said, discussing a mas'ala of miras, he says, أَفْرَضُهُمْ زَيْدُ بْنُ ثَابِتْ حَدِيثٌ ضَعِيفٌ لَا أَصْلَ لَهُ وَزَيْدٌ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعْرُوفًا بِالْفَرَائِذِ فِي أَهْدِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. This hadith is ضعيف, baseless. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was not popular during the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم of knowing his knowledge. This hadith has been narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi with two chains of transmission. One is ضعيف, second one is صحيح. You can check Sunan al-Tirmidhi in Kitab al-Manaqib. So for Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi to suggest that this hadith is ضعيف, or that Zayd bin Sabit radiallahu ta'ala who was not afraduhum, is totally wrong and baseless. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once, you can understand from this how great a scholar he was, once he had participated in a janazah. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went towards the mount of Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he grabbed the stirrup. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Leave it, please. You are the cousin brother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas said to Hazrat Zayd, "Hakadha naf'alu bi'ulama'ina wa kubara'ina." This is how we deal. This is how we treat our ulama and our elders, our scholars and our elders. When Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar said, "Ma ta'alimun nas." The scholar of the people has passed away. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Ma tahabrul ummah." The knowledgeable one, the scholar of the ummah has passed away. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after he was buried, he was sitting. He said to some of his companions who were there, he said, "Do you want to know how knowledge is taken away? This is how knowledge is taken away. This is how knowledge is taken away. Today we have lost a great deal of knowledge. Dufina al-yawm ilmun kathir." He was born, he passed away, Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at the age of 56, after on the 45th year of Hijrah. 45 Hijri, when he was 56 years old. The greatest khidmah of Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the khidmah and the service he rendered for the Quran and Islam. After the battle of Yamama, against who? Against Musaylimatul Kaddab, who claimed prophethood. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was convinced by Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Quran should be compiled in one manuscript. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was called, and Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Innaka rajulun shabun, innaka shabun aqil, la nattahimuk, kunta taktubul wahya li Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam." You are an intelligent young man, used to write the wahi and revelation for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. La nattahimuk, we do not accuse you of anything, of forgetting, or anything else. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "If they had obliged me to move a mountain, this would have been less weightier than what they had commanded me to do of collecting the Quran." Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu remarked that, "How can you both do such a thing which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has not done?" Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, "Wallahi, hadha khair. Wallah, by Allah, this is better. If we do this, this will be of a great service to the Muslims, for the later generations." Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "They kept at me, Hazrat Abu Bakr kept at me until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened my chest and my breast for what Allah ta'ala had opened their breasts." Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that, "I undertook this task and I searched out and started to collect the Quran from palm stalks, thin white stones, and the chest and memories of people." This was the first time when he was of service to Hazrat Abu Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu to collect the Quran. During the Khilafah reign of Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Huzaifa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was in Iraq. He saw the people of Iraq and the people of Sham, they were reading in different dialects. They went to fight against the people of Armenia and Azerbaijan. So Hazrat Huzaifa radiyallahu ta'ala, when he saw this ikhtilaf and different dialects and argument between some people, he came back to Medina. When he did, he went straight to Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala, before even going to his own home. He went straight to Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala. He said, save this ummah before they differ like the people before them differed. Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala agreed, and he asked for the manuscript which was with Hazrat Hafsa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that it be given so that a committee of scholars can make a few copies and they be sent to different regions of the Muslim world, and whatever is left, whole copies or fragmentary copies of the Quran, they be burnt so that no one can differ. A manuscript be prepared and a few copies be made. Again, the leading authority in that matter was Hazrat Zayd bin Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala anhu told them, instructed them, that when you differ, then choose the dialect of the Quraysh, because the Quran was revealed in the Qurayshi language, in the language of the Quraysh. Now moving on to our last point of the hadith is the actual hadith. Tuba lishyam. Tuba lishyam. Which place is Sham? The northern region. Sham is a region. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions in Tahzeeb al-Asma'i wal-Lughat that lengthwise it's from Arish to Furat, Euphrates. And breadth and width-wise, it's from Jabal al-Tayy till Bahr al-Rum, the Mediterranean Sea. This includes Palestine, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. The blessings of Asham has been mentioned in the Quran and in Ahadith. For example, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-Masjid al-Haram إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Pure is that being who transported his slave from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is holy ground, is the holy ground which is surrounded by walls from all sides. One misunderstanding is that Qubbatu al-Sakhra, the dome of the rock, is Masjid al-Aqsa. This is wrong. Some people think it is Masjid al-Qibli, the mosque that you can see in the other direction. That is called Al-Masjid al-Qibli because it's in the direction of the Qibla. These two things are on the Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is the land. If the mosque wasn't there, or if any mosque or any buildings weren't there, still you will call that ground Masjid al-Aqsa. That is why the Fuqaha have said to do waqf of a piece of land so that Muslims pray is wajib. Building a building, this is sunnah. This is mustahab sunnah. So this is one point to remember. Why I mentioned this? Because I was looking at the definition of Sham. This also, to translate it, translate Sham as Syria, this is incomplete translation. This is an incomplete translation. The full translation of Sham, that it is a region, northern region. The northern region includes all these different areas. By the passage of time, these different areas became separate, and that now we know that these are there are different countries in that region. So, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu. The surroundings of which we have blessed in a worldly way, in a religious way. From the worldly perspective, there are rivers in abundance, trees, fruits, well irrigated, fertile land. And religious wise, the Masjid al-Aqsa was built by the angels, then by Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and then when there was a need, it was further reconstructed, rebuilt. So there was never a temple there. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he rebuilt Masjid Aqsa. So whenever there was a need, there was reconstruction, rebuilding, but the foundations have been there straight after the building of Al-Ka'batul Musharrafah, Baytullah. So Tuba al-Sham, from the religious perspective, the blessings of Sham is that the Masjid Aqsa is there, the most of the Anbiya are from that region, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there, direction of Ibadah was there, they passed the message of Allah, they taught there, many of them are buried there. Imam Ibn Asakir rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned in Tariqh Dimashq that 10,000 Sahaba-e-Kiram set foot on the land of Ash-Sham. 10,000. Like it is mentioned in Tahzib al-Asma'i wal-Lughat lil-Nawawi. 10,000. In one ayat, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. For all the beings, this place is blessed. Because, like I said, the land is well irrigated, that region. Fertile. So other people can benefit from whatever is produced there. And the message of the Anbiya Kiram, their religion, their faith, the blessing of their teaching spread to far and wide. Tuba al-Sham. What does Tuba mean? In some hadith context, it means Jannah, the name of Jannah. Number two, it is a specific tree which has got a large shade. Tuba al-Sham. However, in this context, it means Raha, Sa'atu Aish, comfort and good life. One commentator has said that it is a dua, a supplication from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given a dua to Sham, the people of Sham, to that region. He says, O Allah, make it a good place by increasing the mu'mineen there, by increasing the believers there, by increasing the saints there, like there was an abundance of anbiya there. Tuba al-Sham. فَقُلْنَا لِأَيِّنْ يَا لِأَيِّ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. We said, why is that so, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لِأَنَّ مَلَائِكَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ بَاسِطَةٌ أَجْنِحَتَهَا عَلَيْهَا. Because the angels of the compassionate one, they have spread their wings over Ash-Sham. Mullah Al-Qari rahmatullahi alayhi explains, in other words, the angels of mercy, they protect that region from disbelief, gaining the upper hand, being dominant. Imam Munawi rahmatullahi alayhi says in Faizul Qadir, he says that the angels surround it by bringing down blessing, by saving it from calamities, from harm and destruction, because of what is going on in Ash-Sham, that region. That is why I have specifically chosen this hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring peace to that region, safety, security to that region. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the Muslims there, help the Muslims there, aid the Muslims there. May Allah save their blood from being spilt. Ameen. Like I've said before, there are many hadiths regarding the virtues of Ash-Sham. One more hadith, and then my time will be finished. मैं एक हदीस में अंतर सीखता हूँ इसलिए कि मेरे ज़्यादा और तैयारी नहीं की तो अगर आप आ जाए थोड़ी देर जी one hadith appears in Sunan Abi Dawood and also Musnadul Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhima. Hazrat Abdullah bin Hawala, his name is not normally heard, Abdullah bin Hawala radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he once was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, your affair, your matter will end like this, that you will become large groups, large armed groups, large armies, one in Yemen, one in Iraq, one in Asham. Hazrat Abdullah bin Hawala radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, choose a place for me. Choose a place for me to go when this happens. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, alayka bisham. Alayka bisham. Go to Asham. فَإِنَّهَا خِيَرَةُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا خِيَرَةُ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَرْضِهِ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهَا خِيَرَتَهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. Go to Sham. Why? Because it is Allah's chosen land. It is Allah's chosen land. يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهَا خِيَرَتَهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. To that place will be gathered the best of Allah's servants. From this we also can understand the virtue of Asham. Remember Asham? It's got a wider meaning. It's a region, not one place, not one country. Then the Prophet ﷺ further continues, فَأَمَّا إِذَا أَذَيْتُمْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِيَمَنِكُمْ وَاسْقُوا مِنْ غُدُورِكُمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَكَّلَ لِي بِالشَّامِ وَأَهْلِهِ. That if you refuse to go to Asham for whatever reason, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِيَمَنِكُمْ, then go to your Yemen. Because all these are Arab land. So that's why بِيَمَنِكُمْ, to your Yemen. وَسْقُوا مِنْ غُدُورِكُمْ, and draw water from your water tanks. Imam Sindi rahmatullahi alayhi says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is trying to say that give preference to your towns and cities over the villages, over the desert areas, stay where there are people. And then the reason for going to Sham is stated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَكَّلَ لِي بِالشَّامِ وَأَهْلِي. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken special charge of Asham and the people of Asham on my account. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken special charge of Asham and the people of Asham on my account. In Bazlul Majhud and other kitabs, commentaries, it is mentioned that this last sentence is trying to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given special guarantees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that region, that the enemy is totally destroyed, annihilate the Muslims there. This will never happen, inshaAllah. So from this hadith of Hazrat Abdullah bin Hawala radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, we can understand the virtue of Asham. I have finished my discussion on this hadith and the few things that I wanted to say. I thought I might not be able to finish, so I went through a few things quite quickly. But now it appears that I've still got a few minutes. So because of that, I would like to give a bit of advice to the students of Madinatul Uloom and our other students who have come from Berry. Masruq ibn al-Ajda, rahmatullahi alayhi. It is mentioned in Siyaru A'lam al-Nubala. He says, Kafa bil mar'i ilman. أن يخشى الله تعالى وكفى بالمرء جهلا أن يعجب بعمله. مسروق بن الأجدع رحمة الله عليه says, كفى بالمرء علما, that it is enough and sufficient for a person to be a knowledgeable person by acquiring by inculcating khawf and fear in themselves. If a person has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is an alim. This is what the Quranic verse also says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. If you have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously you will do what is needed to be done. You will be careful in whether you are carrying out the duties, whether you are conscious of what is required of you. You will be conscious if you have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ عِلْمًا أَنْ يَخْشَى اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. And the second bit, وَكَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ جَهْلًا أَنْ يُعْجَبَ بِعَمَلِ. And that it is enough and sufficient for a person to be proud, to feel proud, if a person, he does something and then he feels very proud. There is two things. One is عُجْب, one is تَكَبُّر. تَكَبُّر is when you think somebody is صغير, insignificant, and you think yourself as significant, bigger, better. This is takabbur. Ujb, there is no, it's not necessary that you think somebody as insignificant and think yourself as somebody better. No. Ujb is where you do something and you think, oh, I've done a lot. MashaAllah, there is no one better in this world than me. So this is ujb. So Masruq ibn al-Ajda rahmatullahi alayhi says, وَكَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ جَهْلًا أَنْ يُعْجَبَ بِعَمَلِ. That it is sufficient for a person to suffer this illness of ujb, that he does something and then he feels proud inside himself. I was reading a statement of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. I used to remember that now as well, because I was going to finish, because if I haven't prepared something, it's very hard and difficult for me to go on. But anyway, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi says that a person who has this illness of ujb, how do you get rid of ujb? You should think, who are you doing that action for? Who are you doing for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you doing it to gain? You are trying to gain sawab and the pleasure and jannah. Number two. And number three, why are you doing that action? To save yourself from the fire of hell. This is a good remedy. That if you think of that, then this illness and ailment will leave that person. That person who suffers, ujb. Like I said, that second part I just remembered now, and now I have seen my beloved Shaykh, Hazrat Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahib, so I would like him to come forward. And may Allah give us the strength, the ability to act upon what I have said. First of all, first and foremost myself, and then my fellow brothers and students. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.